Well, greetings, everyone. It's Dan Wilt here, and I want to welcome you to our live webinar today. We have guests joining us from all over the world, including the guest who's going to be sharing with us today, Paul Bennett. And I just want to say what a privilege it is to have you involved in the call. Thanks for taking the time out today. I think we're going to be unpacking some important truths about life, about worship, about following Jesus in our next hour together. And we really do have space built in for you to ask questions, for you to give feedback. So the first thing we want to just let you know is that throughout this call and throughout our live webinars at Worship Training, we invite you to Twitter. So if you are a Twitterer, it helps just let other people in on what experiences you're having, what things are moving you throughout our call. And you can simply in Twitter tweet key phrases or ideas that move you throughout the webinar. And just add the hashtag, the number sign or whatever you call it, the pound sign, worship training, to every tweet that you do. Then just keep refreshing your page regularly and you'll be able to see what others are saying throughout the call. Let me just tell you a little bit about how the call works, and then I want to introduce our guest, Paul Bennett, who is with us live from Christchurch, New Zealand, and we'll dive into the gift that I believe this time will ultimately be. How our webinars work is basically our agenda for the call is Paul and I are going to dialogue for the first section of the call, probably about the first 40 minutes or so. Through that time, we want to invite you to chat in your GoToWebinar panel there to Will Bernard, who is our moderator for the call. Chat in questions that you have and let him know if you have a microphone or if you're on a cell phone or a phone of some sort that you could actually share your question live. It helps him to have them texted in so he can see all the questions coming in. And then what we're going to do is after a certain period in the call, we're going to just open it up to questions. We're going to go through text questions that have come in and maybe be able to involve some of you live speaking with Paul as well. So we want to encourage you, if you can do that, that would be great. If you have any technical questions throughout the call, go ahead and chat those into Will. As well, we're recording this call and we'll be sending out an MP3 after this call that we hope will be able to not only continue to encourage and minister to you, but you can also forward it on to others and let them in on what we've talked about today. Let me just say something about worshiptraining.com, who we are. For those that are new to worshiptraining.com and new to the webinars that we do, worshiptraining.com is a completely digital online worship training curriculum, a worship training school, really, for worship ministries and local churches. So we develop local church worship ministries from the inside out, from the heart out, in all things from practical skills to values in worship, worship theology, worship history, a spiritual formation, and even how to play instruments. So we encourage you to go there and just check out what we do at worshiptraining.com. But one of the great gifts that we have the opportunity to do in our World Worship Training are webinars, particularly relating worship to key ideas, important ideas that we feel are vital for the 21st century church to get a hold of, related to worship in its very widest sense, but also related to particular people. And one of my great friends through the years has been the man who's joining us as a guest on this call, Paul Bennett. And Paul and Jill Bennett are their senior pastors at Life Church in Christchurch, New Zealand. We've been friends for many moons now and have spent time together even recently about a year and a half ago. Anita and I, my wife and I, spent considerable time with them going through beautiful Christchurch. So I know some of the things that we're going to unpack today are really going to hit me right in the heart because I've recently been there. But let's first just welcome Paul onto the line. Paul, are you there?
I am. Thank you. Hi, Dan.
Hi. It's so great to have you with us. Yeah, go ahead and say good morning to everyone and tell us about the weather.
Yeah, it's here I am in Christchurch. It's a lovely warm day, but I know you're afternoon. I'm in the future, so Wednesday, Wednesday morning.
Well, you always have been in the future in so many ways, haven't you?
Yeah, we had the millennium before you did, too.
So you did.
You know, all the problems we found, we ironed them out before you guys got there.
Paul calls me every year right before the new year's about to turn so that I can experience what it's going to be like. And I'm really grateful for that, Paul.
you're very welcome, actually. Very welcome.
Well, why don't we dive right in, Paul? I know that everyone's joined us on this webinar because they're eager to hear right from what really is, you could call the whole city ground zero in many ways from this earthquake that's occurred, that has actually been a series of earthquakes and aftershocks and so many things going on. Why don't you take some time to start? Just tell us about your world, your role, your great love for your city, Christ Church, and then we'll talk a little bit more later about what's going on there and glean some ideas from it. So go for it. Fill us in.
Okay, thank you. Actually, we're saying around here that our world began again last week. We're calling it year zero, and we're starting all over again because what we thought was normal really all changed completely on September 4th last year, and then this time around has even taken us further back from even that point. But if I go back before that, my world before all this changed was very much revolved around the city. I've been up here most of my life. I lived away from here only for about 6 months, so my whole life's been in here, and I guess we've given our lives to this place. We felt God called us to plant a church here coming up 24 years ago when we first planted the church, and a great love for the city. I mean, the name, you know, Christ Church, what a privilege we have to have a city that's called that. We always feel like it's a place that's a company of people that belong to Jesus Christ. So our vision has always been, let's make that happen in reality. And because in my heart, the vision for what's going to happen next goes back to the vision the guys had when they first planted this city.
Yeah, and, tell us about
oddly
that.
Enough, the man that was responsible for the whole thing was called John Robert Godley, with an E in it. And his whole idea was to plant a city which had a cathedral of worship in the center and a place of learning just down the road from there. So way back when they came, and it was 1850, which is a little while ago now, when they had this plan right at the start, that was what the heart was. And even to the point where the people that came here from Great Britain had to prove that they were some sort of believer. And, of course, in those days it was Anglican church. You had to be a good Anglican. And to even actually come in those first four ships that came out here, you had to be a believer, a good church goer. So his vision was, we're going to have a Christian community. It was going to be here with worship at the center of it. And he was disillusioned after about 2 years because some people began to change the vision. They began to let other people in who didn't fit the initial criteria. And he left, actually, 2.5 years after he first came, quite disillusioned that someone had hijacked his vision. And so that really is the roots of our city in its modern sense. And so there's been this wonderful sense of this place has the name of Jesus Christ over it. I know it's not the only one in the world like that, but and there's something beautiful about the place which we have loved. I mean, just giving yourself to a place like this. I've been different places in the world and wonderful places. You come home and think there is something unique about the place that you're born and the place that you live in. So we know we've worked with other churches around in the city for many years, just wanting to see the place changed. It's a city of churches, actually, or it has been. A lot of those buildings are no longer existing, as we'll tell as the story comes on. But yeah, and I love living here. I still love living here. We have people now leaving by their thousands at the moment because they're terrified or not wanting to stay. But I think, you know, when God's called you to be somewhere, you stay no matter what is happening. So we're committed for the duration of what is meant to happen. I was originally on a team in a city church and ran the worship team there for quite a number of years. So my roots were sort of pastoring and worshiping. I was a trained school teacher, so I began school teaching. And then really most of my life since I've been quite young, I'm still very young, of course, have been in the worship sort of pastoring area. And
So and you've
I've got four sons, actually. And the blessing about right now is two of our sons, one of them went to live in the States and one went to live in the United Kingdom, but they both came back in the last year, 18 months, and we're sort of blessed in a way that we're all going through this all together, and for their sake, I guess they, you know, they're here and they know what's exactly happening, not just hearing it on the news. So we have five beautiful grandchildren too, so the family's growing sort of year by year. That's sort of where we've been. But as I said before, September 4 last year was a huge change. People never expected an earthquake of any sort, really, in Christchurch. It was going to be in the Alpine region, which is a few hours away from here. There's a fault line that runs through there. And we always expected that one day there'd be another earthquake up there. And we've had little ones that we felt from a distance. But September 4th, early hours of the morning, there was a violent earthquake last year, 7.1, and that caused huge devastation. Really rocked the world, really changed everything. Many buildings fell down here. And the miracle was, back in September, there was no one who was killed. Two people were injured, and that was about it. And everybody was saying, what an amazing thing. You know, we've come through this amazing, huge earthquake, same strength as what hit Haiti. With all the loss of life there, our building code, of course, is so much more stringent than theirs. So some of the old buildings that were built in the 1800s, they disappeared, and some beautiful buildings disappeared, and we were all a bit of grief about of all that. It was quite a very sad situation. But just coming through that, we felt like, hey, you know, life's going to get back to normal. A few more things have been starting to be rebuilding, et cetera, et cetera. And, of course, then Boxing Day, there was another earthquake just the day after Christmas, and that caused a whole lot more devastation. Some more buildings fell down. People were in churches who managed to run out. Again, no one was killed, but the place got so jittery after that. It was just a huge shock. It was like we cannot disbelief on people's faces that not only have we had one earthquake, but here's a second one. So then we come to last Tuesday for us, which is now Wednesday, so it's nearly 8 days ago. What we thought was bad enough the first time, we really just grim rehearsals for the real event, as it's turned out, because this earthquake last week was only a 6.3, but because it was only 10 kilometers from the center of the city and it was only 5 kilometers deep, very shallow, very close, the actual earth movement across the whole city has been greater than the other two earlier ones. So we now have huge devastation. We now have the extremely terrible situation with, we think, going to be 240 people now confirmed dead. Only a few of those have been recovered yet, because numbers of buildings actually completely collapsed on top of people. So we suddenly had the scenario of tremendous loss of life, a lot of injury. A third of our buildings in the city are going to be demolished. Many thousands of homes are having to be demolished if they haven't already collapsed. The city is in devastation, and we have got a completely different scenario. We've never been this way before. In Joshua, where God said to them, you know, you have never been this way before, and we sort of found that to be so true. It's like the world began, or the world ended, in a sense, for many people, and last Tuesday for us on that morning, it was the middle of the day, so people were at lunch, people were at work, whereas our earlier major one had been in the middle of the night. People were all asleep, the central city was empty, and we were saying, thank you Lord, no one was killed because they weren't there. But this time around it was completely the other way, and so here we have this just incredibly heartbreaking, devastating situation. Everywhere you go, just the stories that are coming of people who've lost a loved one, or their house is destroyed, or the liquefaction, which is where the mud and the water from underneath just bubbles up to the surface like mini volcanoes has hit.
They're seeing a picture of some of that
through people's buildings, through all their yards. It's knocked out electricity, water supply, and sewerage systems. Even as we speak today, a third of the city still has no water supply. More than that have no sewer system. A lot of them still have no power. So people are being evacuated to refugee centers, staying with friends who are in different parts of the city who maybe his house is much in a better situation than they are. So we really have, if you can get a picture of this devastation, the central city is closed down. The whole central city could be closed down for a number of months. So here you add to this that the businesses cannot operate. Businesses that had already just survived the earlier earthquake are already going under. Numbers also went under from September. They couldn't continue. So we have a lot of people who are in very, very bad situations. We have schools that will never won't open. Some may not ever open again because most of the school is destroyed. So we have children being sent to many parts of the country to carry on their education right now. So, you know, it is a very terrible situation, and one that was never expected to happen. So not living in a city that would have been prone to earthquakes, suddenly you find yourself in uncharted territory. And, man, that does a lot to your whole feeling about life, your faith, your ideas of who's in control, is God in control or not. People are asking you sorts of questions. Some people feeling this is the end. I never want to come back to this place. You know, all those sorts of things. God, where were you when this happened? Why did this person lose their lives? And there probably isn't one of us in the city who hasn't lost a friend or an acquaintance. And I personally have six people that I've known that so far we know have been killed in the earthquake. One was an elder that worked with me in my church we were planted from, Majestic. He was in his backyard just picking raspberries for the dessert for the evening meal, and the rocks came down behind their house and just crushed him as the earthquake happened. We have a cousin of some of our young people in church, a young man of 21, who used to come to our church regularly. He was in one of the buildings that collapsed, and he's a lovely musician, guitarist, worshipper, and he lost his life that day. Another acquaintance who was a wonderful drummer who used to tutor at the Christian schools drumming. He's still missing in the rubble. His wife is also a flautist, and she's a lovely worshipper too. And so it goes on. You know, it's amazing. It's really the verses in the Bible. You know, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and bad things happen to good people too. But there are wonderful stories too. We have one of the men in our congregation. He ran a hair salon studio where he was training hairdressers, and next door to that was his daughter's hair salon, where she would cut and style people's hair. And they were in there on last week when the earthquake hit in this building. And his story is that when the building just collapsed around them, they couldn't see. There was just clouds of dust and rubble everywhere. He had his two daughters who were with him there at the work, and he looked through the rubble, and there was a light at the end, and he went towards the light and found it was a little hole that he could clamber up through, and they managed to get up there. And as they got out onto the street through all the chaos outside, he looked back and saw that the building had completely collapsed. It was an absolute miracle they got out. They didn't have a scratch on them, and everybody in that building was safe. But at the same time, just around them, rubble had fallen, you know, and others, and people were crushed under those. We had another young lady in our church who, she was supposed to be on the bus, and she didn't have enough money to get on it, so she somehow had spent some of her money and didn't have enough for her fare, so she didn't get on the bus, and she started walking down the road, and the bus that she was on was crushed by, just at that moment, the earthquake hit, and the masonry fell, and a number of people were killed in that bus. She grabbed the hand of an old lady and another man who were just escaping the car park building. The store was just imploding. And they ran down the street, and for some reason, the old lady let her hand go and rushed back into a building. She saw her being hit by masonry, but this young girl, you know, was fine. One of our young ladies from church at the same time, she was on one of the buses and just going down the street, and suddenly the earthquake hit, of course, and the buildings were falling just all around them, and she came out safe. But some of them have these scars right now, the traumatic pictures and the memories and the flashbacks. And there's many, many thousands of people who are so needing a lot of ongoing work. So we haven't just got a short-term situation here. We've got a very long-term situation. Months and months and years and years of rebuilding our city. We have a third of our CBD, a third of the central business district has to be, it's either already fallen down or it has to be demolished. And we haven't been allowed in any, that part of the city, that not letting anyone in, even the ones that businesses are there, you have to stay away. And so people can't even retrieve anything from their buildings at this stage. We have a 26-story hotel which has started to lean, and they haven't been able to get into there to check that everyone escaped from it, but it is going to collapse at some stage, which will take out numbers of other buildings with it in that whole district. So we have got a very fluid situation, a very dangerous situation, and that's in the city. But over in the suburbs, some of the good things that are happening, I guess, in the midst of all this, we are so blessed. We live in a part of the city which is the best part of the city in this earthquake situation. In fact, a lot of our people say they feel guilty because, you know, they've only got the chimney down or part of their wall collapsed or something, but we've got power, we've got sewer, we've got electricity, and fellow citizens and brothers and sisters have nothing. So what is happening as a result of that, of course, is that people here on this side are going out into the suburbs every day. We have teams going into the other side, into parts of the city, with just digging people out of their silt off their properties. Back-breaking work. Some of it is right into their homes, as I said, and they're digging, and we're getting a bus loads and taking them over. Other people are getting food into the area. The church and the people in the city are being mobilized to help one another, because most people are not at work. They cannot go. So we've got that situation here where, as I say, it's you look at the television, see the pictures of the rest of it, or you go over, and I've been over there, of course, and you suddenly just a few blocks around the corner, that is a totally different situation. Of course, that whole thing is because a lot of Christchurch was built on sandy area. Mm. Where we are is all on old riverbed rock. And, of course, there have been a few moments where people have felt slightly lighthearted, saying, well, isn't there a story in the Bible about that? where do you build your house? But, of course, a lot of it was no one really realized these were the problems way back when parts of the city were built. Some of these suburbs that are devastated are brand new. Houses are 3 years old. Those whole subdivisions will be torn down. Mostly the people have had to leave because their houses are completely unsafe. So it's not just been old, it's also been new. And whereas we've lost a lot of our heritage buildings, a lot of stone and brick buildings, lovely buildings that were built in the 1800s, some of our city is known for a lot of its Gothic architecture, known for a lot of its red brick buildings. In the first earthquake, a lot of the red brick buildings fell down because they were in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and really weren't built to the code that we need now. And a lot of our other wonderful stone buildings, the Gothic style, have also gone this time. But not just old buildings. People would come here because of that architecture. So there's a lot of grief. I guess every day, I would say I have personally cried every day at some stage about what I see around me. Not that I'm hopeless, but just the devastation that I'm seeing in people's lives and the grief and the things that are happening in their lives, just losing everything and the deprivation that many people are having to live in right now is quite unbelievable. So I guess the grief of losing the city that you love. But, you know, that's... You know, we felt God has sort of been really talking to us in the midst of it all. I'm wondering whether I'm actually the only person speaking in this whole thing now.
You're doing fine, Paul. Well, I'll tell you what I'm doing.
You're letting me go for it.
In the background, I'm showing images just different scenes from the earthquake.
Okay.
And, you know, I'm thinking how even just being together with you there a little over a year and a half ago, and seeing the city, the thing that I just want to remark on before you continue is, you know, I often said to my wife, which is why we finally got there after you visited us a number of times, I said, you know, honestly, to me, the most beautiful city in the world I've ever seen, and I've seen Rome and seen, you know, so many different cities around the world, I said, is Christchurch. And maybe it's because of my fondness for you and Jill and the community there and your family. But the city itself is just stunning. It was such a beautiful place. And so you took us everywhere. And I think
the thing that moves me so deeply in all this, besides just knowing you all are safe and knowing just the pain and suffering you all are going through, is that, you know, as you took us around the city, you shared over and over and over again your heart for its people, your love for Christchurch, how committed you were to it. And you really have been one of those spiritual leaders who stays the course, who stays there, who, you know, has been working over decades to faithfully express Christ's love in that city. And here, in the midst of this devastation, you know, that heart is broken. At the same time, you know, it's broken in the way that Christ is for the world. You know, I just thought of that passage where it says, you know, about Jerusalem, I just long to gather you, you know, under my wings, and that loving heart. But I've seen that in you in so many ways about your city. And so I know, you know, some of the weight you carry. And then I add to that just so much of the beautiful architecture, things that move you and I, you know, the art and the city and its streets and just the diversity there. Just to see it then leveled like this is just startling. And I think, yeah, I said, we were talking beforehand that, you know, according to where people are listening from here today, so much of the news was overshadowing what was going on in Christchurch because of things going on in Libya and other places in the United States, et cetera. And mm-hmm. people were hearing about it, but it didn't get the sort of height of attention that other things were getting. And so so I'm just so pleased that you can share some of this with us here today.
Yeah. Well, actually, it's interesting because one of our colleagues, who's a very good teacher, he's written a wonderful article which he says he bases on Nehemiah right now. And, of course, one of the first things Nehemiah did was actually weep over the city when he saw the condition of the city. And then, so, you know, we were allowed to weep over our city. I'm sure God does too, and so the heart of God is for us. And Nehemiah had that sense of weeping over the city, but he didn't stay at that point. And I think what Steve is saying in his article, he's saying the two words that come to him out of Nehemiah, which for Christchurch is so important now, and I think any time we ever hit a major crisis in our lives, there are two things that happen. One is we have to eventually get to the point of recover and rebuild. Hmm. And I think if the other two things that, you know, and resonating in my heart at this time are in the midst of our weeping, and in the midst of our grief, in the midst of our devastation, we're aiming to recover and to rebuild. But you don't rebuild until you recover. So there's a sense where God's got to restore your own heart and your strength and those around you, that then you can get on and say, okay, we can do this again now. And we're not quite there yet. We're not even quite in the recovery stage, but I, you know, my heart, that's what we are doing. I think hope is the thing that we see happening in the hearts of numbers of people, but the opposite of hope, of course, is hopelessness and despair. And on Sunday, I felt, you know, very clearly the three things that the Lord says are very important, that Paul says in Corinthians, you know, the three, the faith, hope, and love. Right now, the body of Christ, we have to really draw on every little mustard seed of faith we have, because it's not the greatness of our faith that's going to do it, but it's our faith in the greatness of our God. And then, because the opposite of faith is the opposite of all those things are just horrendous to think about. You know, the opposite of faith, hope, and love. A society can't go ahead with those three things absent.
Mm-hmm.
So, and yet a lot of people have those things not in their lives right now. So one thing that as a body of Christ, we've got to say, we can really just draw on every bit of faith we have, and the hope we have in God, and the love we have, which, you know, then we begin to manifest with other people around us. Because we will, you know, there is a future. It's not the end. But it feels like the end when it's happening. And there's so many things in the midst of it, I feel that we can say, God, I mean, there are biblical precedents to this, aren't there? I mean, you've got David when he lost his son that he had with Bathsheba, you know, and I'm always amazed when you read 1 Samuel 12. It's like, here he is crying out for his son. He's in, you know, sackcloth and ashes, and he won't eat and he won't drink, while the child is desperately ill. But when his son dies, what the first thing he does is go and worship the Lord. And so people sort of asked him, what on earth are you doing? And I think there's a precedent here where in the midst of our absolute devastation, what else can we do but worship the Lord? You know, and I think we're finding that's happening in our hearts. And you find even in Habakkuk, you know, though the fig tree does not bud, and all those things that it lists, then it says, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. You know, and it's sort of foreign. People think it's a foreign thing to our nature, but actually it's not, because you discover, and this is what I've been finding amazing in the people around me that love the Lord, in the midst of the tears streaming down their faces, or the devastation, or the stories, or the grief, or the loss of everything that they own, they are not shaking their fist at God. They are actually worshiping Him and saying, "Thank you, Lord, you know, that you love us." And it's just, it's like God's put that in us, hasn't He? That worship, that we just want it, comes out. And I am really thankful that it's coming out in the people, even though they're facing such great things. And that's not true for everybody, of course, but it begins to reveal to you how real your faith really is. Mm-hmm. In that expression, are we just fear weather Christians, or are we real? You know, I've just been thinking the last few days how much, really, in the Bible, a lot of it was written in the midst of tremendous trauma. You know, a lot of, you know, the God of comfort comes when we need comfort, you know, and strength comes when we're weak, and so all the opposites that are happening in our hearts, in our lives, in our bodies, it's then that God can reveal who He really is to us, and we're really, really praying for that, and believing God's going to do that. The funny thing was, at the beginning of this year, well, I don't suppose it's funny, but you know, over Christmas, we really all centered in on God is with us, you know, Emmanuel, and that big earthquake the day after Christmas, and I remember being so thankful to the Lord, saying, "Lord, I'm so pleased this didn't happen on Christmas Day," because it was a devastating day, but you know, God is with us, and we've just been all talking, sharing over that wonderful thought, and all had Christmas, and it's been a wonderful time. But as the new year began, I just this thought kept resonating in my heart, and it has. And I've been talking a lot of in church the last few weeks since I've been back from my vacation. God is for us, God is with us, and God is in us. And we've been talking about that at church quite a bit. You know, He's for us and He's with us, but He's also in us, and He's in us because He wants us to go and make a difference in our world. You know, we've got to incarnate the love of God wherever we go. And so it's not just with us, but He's in us. And so we've been talking about this. And this Sunday we managed to meet together. And if I have a chance, I'd love to share a little bit about what's happening with the churches. But
well, let me just pause you here, Paul. Paul, just let me pause you one moment. Paul, can you hear me? Okay. Just let me pause you one moment. Paul's going to share a little bit. Now we want to focus a little bit on this idea of what's happening with the churches in the city, what worship means in the face of all this. But what we want to do is just open this up to questions. So if you have a question, we want to remind you to text it in now to Will. If you have a microphone or on your computer or a phone or something, please let him know that. But we want to gather any questions that you have that you might like to ask live, or that you'd just like to text in that you'd be curious about for Paul. In just a few minutes, we'll get to those. So, Paul, go ahead and tell us just what has it meant for people to gather in worship, to gain strength from one another, and even what's happening in the churches in the city.
So the background to that is, of course, many hundreds of churches cannot meet, and there are many churches that have collapsed. Anything that was an old building, most of the old stone church-type buildings, most of them are no longer existing. So you have many congregations that are actually without a place to worship at all. And we, as you know, Dan, we built the first time we had a we built a church building just over 4 years ago, and it's a modern building. We built it 30% over the building code, et cetera, et cetera. And that building right now is it's not damaged in any way at all. It's just standing up, and yet the engineers have said, it's amazing. Anything is stood up, and what's been happening. So we realized that we were blessed there to have a place of our own, and so we've got two other churches that have coming and using our building now. And so on Sunday morning, we had a service on Sunday. Another church that has no way to go came later on in the day, and then another church will actually, Majestic, came later in the day again. So, and we think we thought a fourth one might want to use it, but and we're finding this is happening, that people are, which is wonderful, other churches are doing the same, that people are opening up their building, and others who have nowhere to go are not just joining in their service, but we're still they're still allowing their families to gather. So Sunday was our last Sunday was our first time, of course, and a lot of people we couldn't be contacted. There's no phone, you know, phone line because the power was down, all those sorts of things, and cell phone coverage disappeared quite a bit. But yeah, people coming together, we found they just want to be together. Suddenly finding a church is not a building. A church is really what Jesus said, it's the people, it's us. And if we don't have a building, some of them are meeting out on the grass where they were able just to have, I saw a picture of a congregation just meeting outside. And the people in the neighborhood came and joined them because they needed comforting. And so they had their service outside somewhere with no building left. People are finding that we are the church more than the building is the church, and just really wanting to be with one another. We had communion together, and people just shared their stories. Hmm. We had a very long time around that, and then prayed with each other. And, of course, there's a lot of weeping, as you can imagine, with people sharing what's going on in their lives and the people around about them. And suddenly you're finding we really need each other. You know, we do need each other. The body of Christ is so important. And today there's a meeting with, it's the first time I had a chance, a lot of ministers getting together to see what can we do for each other, what's the way ahead. So, yeah, it's many people are still in their homes and haven't been able to get out of their streets. Those particular ones in certain parts of the city, I guess, you know, that's still to experience the fact of being able to be with any other believers in bodily, you know, together in body yet. And this coming week, hopefully more and more of them will be able to do that. So, our church programs are all stopping in the sense, what's important about a program? You know, why is a program important? It's just important that we belong to the Lord and we belong together. So we're opening up our building this morning. Is going to be just an open building. People are going to come in from the community and church just to be together. People that need prayer will be, can go to and have prayer. They'll just have a cup of tea or coffee together and just share. And I think you're going to find a lot more of just grassroots, just being together and being thankful to the Lord and just worshiping Him in those sort of very grassroots environments. Very little of the programming that we're used to doing. That's not the right time for that. And there's a grassroots thing too, where a lot of the young people are saying, this Sunday coming, they want to gather right around the CBD because we can't get into it, but let's see if we can encircle the whole area. They've estimated it will take 10,000 people to encircle the whole area holding hands to try and come together just for a while, just worship the Lord and pray around the city. And I think those sorts of things, it's great. You're seeing people who love the Lord just rising up with these ideas. Let's help each other. Let's reach out. Let's love the Lord. Yeah.
Why do you think it's so vital? And then we want to move into some questions here. But why do you think it's so vital, Paul, that people gather to sing together and share their stories? What is it about that that is helping to heal them through this time?
You know, what I found last week, suddenly the songs that you sing, the words have taken on sort of like an amazing new dimension. Remember one hymn, one song hymn we sang, In Christ Alone, My Hope Is Found, He Is My Rock. It talks about my cornerstone. And suddenly, in sort of context of what's going on, these words just come alive in a way you've never thought of before. It's like even Psalm 46, you know, and you sing from Psalm 46 right now. I can't remember what it says, but I'll quickly turn to, our God is our refuge and strength, you know, an ever-present help in time of trouble. And, you know all these things, and you sing them, and you read them, but suddenly in the midst of crisis, it's like, it's 1,000 times real. I found a lot of the lines when we were worshiping, a lot of us were finding, I mean, you'd have tears suddenly streaming down your face because this word is for us right at this moment. It's sort of like you've liked this worship song before, and it says something about God. But now when you join together in a crisis, it really, really, really means something. And you've even glibly gone over some of these words before. But, man, you're hanging on to your life, to your faith, and to your family and all those things. And so that's been an amazing dimension of it. I think that's going to continue for quite a while. I don't think you take so much for granted. People that have come and using our facility right now, they don't have any instruments. They have nothing. It's all back in their buildings, and they can't go to their buildings if they're even still standing. And suddenly your greatest instrument you have is your voice, which God gave us right from the beginning, and you can use it, and it might not be very good like mine, but you just want to use it for the Lord. And you've got that whole thing about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. It's so real. Romans 12 just comes and you, it's all of me and all for you, Lord. And so worship has become, and the word of God's become a very, the spoken word, the reading of the word's become, I think, having a new huge dimension in people's lives, and that as well now. Just you open up the word of God and suddenly these words are just electrifying because, hey, it's real for us now, And as you read, like even that Psalm 46, someone starts to read it, therefore we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. And you suddenly think, well, this is no longer just a nice psalm. This is what's been happening. The earth is quaking around here with these 4,700 aftershocks since September 4th, And you haven't felt all of them, but you felt hundreds of them. Because people are very fearful. And so, when the Lord, when you're singing or you're reading the word, suddenly those things do not fear, for I'm with you and all that. It has, I guess, as I've said a thousand different ways, I'm sorry, but me, Dan, I continue to talk a lot.
That's all right.
Electrifyingly real in a new dimension.
I just want to note there, over 4,700 aftershocks, and you guys have felt hundreds of them. I'm imagining that just, during all this turmoil, just that feeling of life being utterly unsettled and really could give way at any moment just continues to put fear in people's hearts in those moments. Is this the next big one? Where am I at? But I just love the way you said that. And I think it's true. I mean, we talk about it in worship training all the time, that songs are a place we go. That a song can center us and be a place where the Lord lifts fear from us, that gathering together with others and sharing our stories diffuses fear as well. And God just seems to meet us in such profound ways through his word. It just takes on new life. So thanks for sharing all of that. We have some questions that are coming in here, Paul, and we want to at least get in a few of them. We again want to just say, if you are live on the call and you can use a microphone or phone, just let Will know that. We have some text questions coming in here from different places, and maybe we can just take a minute or two on each and we'll get through as many as we can. One key question is, you said that all your kids have moved back. You have grandchildren. How badly, are they okay? And how badly was your congregation particularly hurt by the earthquake?
Okay. My grandkids, one of my grandsons who's three, he was quite traumatized in September, and he's more traumatized now, I guess, in the sense for him. He got just that stage of his life. He had a new little baby daughter, sister as well. That's very unsettled him. The others seem less affected by that personally, which is great. Their homes are all good, and so they've all been safe. They all live on the same part of town, which has been a wonderful blessing as well. They've currently just gone away for a few days, as numbers of people have, just to get away from the aftershocks, which have been quite substantial the last week. Sorry, I missed the second part of that question.
That's okay. So, they asked about your congregation, just directly how they've been affected. And it'd be interesting to know, because we're going to be praying for you in a bit here and ask you how we can pray. And then we are going to actually ask you to pray for us, because there are insights and things just in you from all of this. But maybe just, yeah, speak to that with your congregation directly.
Yeah. As I said, a part of the city, just sort of like a band through this western side, we are very blessed in that we have the least amount of damage of everywhere. So that, but we have got people from the other parts of the city who, some of them have their houses, one house has fallen down completely, others are condemned, others have been buried in this liquefaction, silt and mud through their houses. No one in our direct congregation, except for the cousins and the ones that were coming to the church periodically, have lost their lives, which we're thankful for. But of course, everyone's been affected by family. So businesses badly affected. Some of our congregation members have lost their businesses, lost their buildings, and also lost their business livelihood as a result already so far. So yes, and yet in the midst of that, we would say we're still more blessed than some of the other people are, because we have got our church building, we have got our community largely still intact around us. A lot of people are very, very traumatized. They're trying to get on with life as normal. There is no such thing as normal here now.
Wow, absolutely. Well, we have a specific question, two other questions here that I have right in front of me. Wondering if you might know, someone lost touch with someone there and actually wondered if you might know them. Peter Bosco with Worship First, an Episcopalian ministry. Do you know anything about them?
What's his surname again?
Peter Bosco.
B-O-S-K-K-E.
B-O-S-C-O. Okay. It was just someone wondering if you knew of any... they just hadn't been able to get in contact.
I don't know personally at all.
Okay.
I can ask. I can find somewhere.
Okay.
What was also the organization?
It was called Worship First, an Episcopalian ministry there.
I'm not aware of those people, but I can...
Okay.
Okay,
well, this last question, I think that we'll take just in terms of our time, because we do want to spend some time on this. And others, if you have questions, please just send those in to us. You can even put them over at worshiptraining.com in the forums there, and we'll make sure we get to them. But this last question is really the one that I wanted to move us into, and that's this core question. After you've shared all this, what's happening in your city, this city that you love, and what worship is meaning here for your church, for other communities, how can we best pray for you? And then I'm going to mention a bit about what you said related to the Red Cross, that giving money to the Red Cross is the best thing that we can do here. But why don't you just speak into how very specifically can we pray for you?
Sure. Actually, number one on my list at the moment is the whole area of fear. We have a man who keeps predicting, he's telling everybody there's going to be a major earthquake on March the 20th. And that's gripped the city quite strongly because, the last thing they think that's the end of everything if it ever happens. And I see fear, not the church, but gripping society. It's been on the media, et cetera, et cetera. So that's the last thing we want, is for people's hearts to give in to fear. It's okay to be frightened, but to give in to fear is a terrible thing. And that's gripping the city. People are all going to be wholesale trying to get out. And if it does hit, if he's saying it does, we're never, ever coming back. So that's one thing that's really important. The second one is the children and the young people particularly. A lot of them are being transported to other cities. We've had thousands take their children to other cities to put them back in a school, because many schools are not going to open. They still can't open at the moment. None of them are open at the moment. But I've seen some kids from on television. I saw one boy. They're obviously in huge shock, and their little faces are so blank. There's no emotion on their face, saying, my house is going to fall down, my cat's going to die, my family's going to die. He's gone up to Auckland. Things. There are a lot of kids like that, and young people who saw what they shouldn't, you'd hope they'd never see, that they'll be have healing in their memories and their emotions, and their lives can really be put back together again. And mums, particularly, it's a family thing. Anyone with little children, we found It's been absolutely horrifying for them. When there's a big aftershock, when everything falls down off your shelves again, you've got two or three children on your own. Who do you grab first to keep safe? You know, so mums are finding it extremely difficult. So those things I really want to pray. And then the church, really being the church and showing its love. And I think we are seeing that happening so wonderfully, but I think we're going to get very weary. In fact, we are already. A lot of people are exhausted after a week of every day going and just physically helping or emotionally helping and needing little sleep because you get woken up many times a night with another aftershock. So that we won't give up. We won't think that this is it now and we can stop, that the church will have ongoing inroads and we'll see people's hearts turning to the Lord in a greater dimension. We're calling out for mercy for our city, from the Lord, and for a new sense of grace upon it, that people will come to him in greater dimension, because it's, and it will fulfill its prophetic name. I mean, we've always prayed this, Lord, let our city become a company of people that belong to Jesus Christ, so that we really fulfill that vision that you've got for it. Well, that's probably a bit many, is it?
That's perfect. Well, let's...
your interruptions don't happen enough, Dan, probably.
Yes, well... Nor should they in this setting. Let's join our hearts together on the call now, and we want to take some time and to just pray what Paul has prayed about there. I'm going to ask Paul to begin us in praying for his city, to lead us in prayer. Then I want to lead us in prayer for he and his wife Jill and their whole community at Life Church, and the city as well. And then I'm going to ask Paul to just conclude in praying for us. So let's posture our hearts to prayer. I know many of you are, some of you are in coffee shops and Starbucks. Some are driving along listening to this. Some in offices, living rooms, kitchens, all sorts of places. And we're all over the world on this call. Let's focus our attention now and come to God, asking him to meet the people of Christ Church right now. So, Paul, would you begin by leading us in prayer for the city?
Sure. Father, we come today and ask again that you would pour out your Spirit upon Christ Church. Lord, we thank you that you have a heart for this city, that your heart is toward us. And, Lord, we thank you that this name of the city being called Christ Church, Lord, we ask again that it would not fall short of what your heart is for this place, but at this time you would pour your mercy and your grace upon it, Lord, and turn the city's heart towards you in a greater way. Lord, there be many right now who receive your comfort and your strength, but there be many who don't know you, who never called out to you before, who will turn their hearts towards you, that your people would be your people here in this place. More than anything else, we're asking for that, Lord. More than recovery of buildings, we're asking for recovery of lives and for people to come into the family of God in greater dimensions in these days. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name.
And Lord, we want to particularly pray as well for Paul and Jill. We are so grateful that you place faithful people who can lead from the heart, who when these kinds of things happen, they don't shy away, they don't run away, they don't disappear, they don't get quiet, but they get firm. They get clear, they get encouraging, they stand in the midst of it all and call people to hope and call people to love and call people to worship and to give thanks in all circumstances, as Paul said. And we bless Paul and Jill now and their whole community there at Life Church to be a light set on a hill. To be a voice of hope, a voice of trust in their city. I thank you, Lord, that as he shared with us, there are stories of your grace, of your kindness, just riddling all of this, these stories of devastation as well. And we thank you for those. And we pray that they would have resonance in the city, that somehow you would turn people's hearts in the midst of this great suffering to love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Those who have said they were Christians, and this has shaken them to their core, and they realize just how unyielded maybe their heart is. Those who aren't, who realize how desperately they need to know who you are and to know their purpose on this planet. I'm thinking of C.S. Lewis's words that pain is it's like a megaphone of God speaking into the world, you do need me. This is a broken, fallen world. And Lord, in that desperation that's rising like the dust from these fallen buildings, Lord, would you speak into it? Would you call people to yourself through whispers, through your church, through dreams and visions? Would you bring the people of Christchurch to really anchor in the story that founded their city, to put you at the center, to put their lives designed to worship you at the center of their energies? We also pray, as Paul asked us to, for the children and the young there who are leaving, who are afraid. We ask, God, that you would cause the city to come back together, that it would become a haven of hope and wouldn't be disbanded, a place of just abandonment by so many people. We ask, God, that you would speak into the young. You'd raise up authoritative voices among them to call them to action, to call them to trust. And we do pray that the fear that Paul talked about that would exist in the hearts of moms and in the children, that you would speak into that fear with your perfect love. We bless these guys, and we are joining all together. I see us even on this call together with our hands joined like in a circle around the people of Christ Church and around Paul and Jill and their community in this. And we say, yes, Lord, have your best way. Have your choices come to fruition for the people of Christ Church in this season. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in their lives, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Paul, would you just pray for us now? I know that for many of us on the call, and we've even had a few questions come in, this is disorienting for us too. We're not in the middle of it, and so it's quite different, but it is disorienting to see these challenges, this pain come. And we wonder where God is, what he's doing. We just love for you out of the heart of Christ Church in this season to pray for us and bless us, if you would. Thanks, Paul.
Thank you, Lord. Father, I want to thank you again this morning for the ones that are listening who have a particular ear and tune to you, Lord, in the realm of worship and music and the arts and your wonderful creativity which you've put inside them. And Father, I pray today that out of even what we're going through, they would have this new sense of being so grounded and rooted in you, that Father, they would have that real sense that out of them would come that expression, because they are so grounded in your word, so grounded in their relationship with you, that out of them will come such blessing and creativity. Father, they would know that as they have been blessed with these wonderful gifts and abilities that you've given, that they would use that to so bless many, many people. And Father, there'd be great fruitfulness, great fruit that would come from the gifts that you've given. Father, you'd at this time cause there to be something from them that should encourage others in their faith. And Lord, they would be able to produce something which will be a blessing to the body of Christ far beyond even the days that they have here that you've given them on earth. And Father, I thank you for this great connection across the world of like spirit and like heart, that Lord, this will grow, it will bring forth a great glory to your name. Bless them, Lord, encourage them. Father, any who are feeling even slightly concerned and worried again today because of what they see happening here, Father, you would just cause their faith in you to be so strong, so firm, rock solid, based on their faith in Jesus yes. Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your great love for us all in Jesus' name. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Well, we've spent a lot of time just talking here and praying together for Christ Church. I really hope that you heard in the midst of all this, these words about worship, how the songs became like water to dry ground, sources of strength, sources of focus and center in the midst of suffering. And we can apply that in our worlds, in our communities. People all around us are having, I would never want to diminish the actual earthquake in Christchurch, but in so many people's lives, the devastation that's going on feels that threatening to them. And we have the privilege of creating worship spaces for people, calling them to remember God in songs, through the Word of God, to trust, to rise to hope. And that's a privilege that we have as those that facilitate worship, those that oversee it, those that guide it, those that plan it, those that lead it. And so in the midst of this story of great devastation that we need to continue to pray into and bring support to, I hope that you hear that personally in terms of your own role, that you can, by the leadership gifts and influence that God's given you, you can bring stability. You can help people to remember God. You can help them again to center on the truths of God's word, to trust in the midst of what is an incredibly challenging life. Well, Paul, it's been great to have you with us. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Oh, thank you for the opportunity, Dan. It's been wonderful to talk to you again.
Yeah.
It's been a great blessing for me to be able to share with you guys. I know that it's going to just cause people to be aware to pray for our city more, and I hope it's been encouraging to your faith, really, in the midst of what we're going through. Mm-hmm. God is really here with us. So that's our message we're giving you, really, I guess.
That's beautiful. God is with you guys. And we're going to continue to pray for you. Again, if any of you personally or your churches want to be able to help, it really is dire need there. And, you know, we see our earthquake happen in Haiti, and, you know, there's incredible mobilization. Christchurch, an economically stronger nation, New Zealand is, but yet so much devastation, so much pain. And we need to turn our attention to that as well in prayer and with support. So I encourage you, the Red Cross is the best way to do it. If you just look up redcross.com, I believe that's the website I checked earlier, you can find ways to give resources there. They're trying to funnel it all right through there to get anything into New Zealand and into Christchurch to help support. Well, we want to thank you for joining us today. Again, I want to welcome you. We're going to have more things like this occurring throughout the year alongside all our other training resources going on at worshiptraining.com. I'd encourage you to go over there and get a free account if you don't have one already and join the learning there. It's been a great gift having Paul with us today and having you on the line. So bless you. Have a wonderful day. And we look forward to continuing to connect with you online. Blessings. Bye now.